You would please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. We're going to focus today on verses 1, well, the whole chapter, 1 through 23. We're going to look at the diligent, the apathetic, or the deceitful. Which are you? The diligent, the apathetic, or the deceitful? A Jewish lady named Mrs. Rosenberg, who many years ago was stranded late one night at a fashionable resort, you know, like the ones that they had back in the 1950s. One that, well, didn't admit Jews. The desk clerk looked down at his book and said, "Sorry, no room, the hotel is full." Jewish lady, clearly flustered by it, said, "But your sign says that you have vacancies." The desk clerk stammered and then said curtly, "You know that we do not admit Jews, don't you? Now, if you will, try the other side of town." Well, as he was trying to finish it, Mrs. Rosenberg noticeably stiffened up, and she said, "I'll have you know, I've converted to your religion." The desk clerk said, "Oh yeah? Let me give you a little test. How was Jesus born?" Mrs. Rosenberg replied, "He was born to a virgin named Mary in a little town called Bethlehem." Very good," replied the clerk. "Tell me more," Mrs. Rosenberg replied. "He was born in a manger." "That's right," said the hotel clerk. "And why was he born in a manger?" Mrs. Rosenberg said loudly, "Because a jerk like you in the hotel wouldn't give a Jewish lady a room for the night." Yeah. Here we see in Mrs. Rosenberg one who had searched and received the truth, a Jew who had accepted the Christmas story, a Jew who became a Christian. And we have one who claimed to know and worship Christ, yet by all his actions seemed to not really understand the meaning and teachings that he was supposed to live by. He was one who did not act like a Christian in the moment that it was necessary. Well, today we're going to look at a passage in which we will see there will be some who sought the truth, and there will be some who could care less about the truth. And there was one who outright just, well, had deceitfulness towards the truth. And that's who we're going to look at today, these three different categories. So if you would follow along with me as we look at Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes, the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, He became very enraged and sent this and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because there were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, as we look at the story has unfolded, I must tell you, at first, the Magi are connected to Jesus' birthday, but they weren't there the night he was born. Everything is linked to the fact that the star appeared in the sky. It had arrived, and they had noticed it in the east, and they began to search the annals and records of the Persians and the Medes, and they found word about something happening in the distant future by the writings that the Jews had left behind by way of their prophets. And so it was inevitable that some of them were probably religious leaders, some of them were probably soothsayers, they were astrologers, there were probably some who were wise men. There was likely more than just three of them. It was probably more. And it was more than just three men, because they would have come with a caravan, being that they were the king's servants. So the reality is this is a much bigger picture, but it's a later picture because, well, they ask, when did you see the star? And it was 2 years ago about. And when the time comes, Herod responds by trying to kill all the children 2 years and under. The child was in a house where only Mary was. It was not a baby. They're not the same word. So it's clear that this is a story that is actually a little after the time of Jesus' birth, but they're connected because of the star. The star that declared that there was a king born. The star that declared there was a savior among mankind, and they seem to be the only ones who got the sign. They got the clue, and they showed up looking for the king. And so what we have at the beginning of our story is the Magi who see it in the east, they go and they follow the star, and it kind of, you know, stops itself right above Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the place in which God has placed his temple, his name is there. And they go to where they think they ought to go, where a king is born, right? I mean, where else in Israel is a king to be born but in Jerusalem? The capital city, the place where the palace is, the place where the temple is. And so what do? This caravan of wandering magi who take a look at what's going on, they come to the king's court and they ask, where is he who has been born king? And to everybody's surprise, they're like, who are you talking about? We have no idea what you're telling us. We have no clue of what you're saying. What are you talking about, a king? It's so clueless to everybody that in the moment he has to call, and they got to do a search in the scriptures to see if there's a connection, and they find one. The religious, the leaders, probably some Pharisees and Sadducees and probably even some priests line, they're all looking and they say, oh yeah, here it is, we got it. There it is. You know what's interesting is that just at the very beginning in the first 8 verses, you have basically 3 different aspects of humanity. First, those who seek the truth. There are truth seekers among us. They're always wanting to know the answers. They always want to know the right way to approach something. They always want to know what is factual, what is true, and what must I do to align myself with such a truth. Then there are those who are out there who are just completely indifferent to the truth. They could care less one way or the other. The truth doesn't affect them if they obey it or disobey it. They don't really care. Their life is good. The way it's going is great. And really, I don't need the extra burden of what you're telling me is true. So just leave me alone. And thus they remain indifferent to the things. And then there's another group there that, well, they seek to remove the truth, to eliminate it, to get rid of it, because it's threatening to them. The truth can actually change their life and not in their eyes for the good. And so what they must do is get rid of the truth. They must eliminate it as best they can, as quick as they can, because it reveals their own heart. It reveals their own action. It reveals their own sin. And so here at the beginning, we have these guys. They show up and they ask, where is the one who was born king? And it says that, you know, the king was troubled. And you know what? All of Jerusalem's troubled too. I mean, if you know anything about King Herod was a dangerous man to be around. He was a dangerous king. I think it was Caesar Nero who said it was safer to be a pig in the court of Herod than to be one of his sons. And the reason is, he kept killing his sons off, but because of the food laws of the Israelites, he wouldn't touch a pig. The pig was safe. And so here it is, Herod is troubled, and when Herod's troubled, everybody's troubled. Nobody's happy. I mean, you would think also, you got this group of people coming in, this magi, this caravan of individuals, this hoopla from the east. These people look different from everybody else. They look like of some kind of royalty. And is this an invasion? Is this a visit? Which is it? We don't know. Israel, and in fact, Jerusalem is troubled by this, showing of the magi. But all we have in the magi are individuals who want to know the truth. They're seeking truth. They want to know where to find it. They want to know where he is, and they want to be able to do something about it. And yet, when they arrive to where they think the truth should be found, they find people who are indifferent to it and somebody who is actually hostile against it. They had to sense at some level the fact that nobody knew meant that nobody cared. We don't have that in our world today, do we? People who don't care about the truth. Who don't know it, but don't care either. They're not looking for it. They're happy where they're at. One of the best things the enemy does in our world to keep us at bay, to keep us in check, is to give us everything we want. And when we have everything we want, we don't desire anything at all, do we? And that means we don't necessarily desire the truth either. But the Lord grabs hold of our hearts. He shows us the truth. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see it, and then we can't help but know it. And when we know it, and we speak against the falsehoods of this world, we get people who sometimes move from being indifferent to being hostile towards us and the truth. There are people who just will not listen to the truth. They will not hear it. And even though the chief priests who gathered together and the scribes who are all there and they look and try to find out where the Messiah was born, they nail it. It's in Bethlehem. They nail it. You got these men looking for it. And you would think that here their own scripture from God tells them what is coming. These men arrive saying, where is he? You would think that when the time came and the magi left the palace, that the scribes and the priests would join them in finding the king that Scripture said was coming. But no. The reason is because the scribes have a safety net named Herod. They have a good relation. The priest has a good relation with Herod. They're loving life as much as they can love life with a king like Herod. They don't want to upset the apple cart. They don't want to upset their own wealth and position and status. So they don't go with the Magi. And you would think Herod would have sent somebody with them, right? But no. Again, I think a veil was over his eyes to some level. A complete veil of salvation, but a veil of wisdom. I mean, if I was king and I was suspicious about another king being born, you better believe I'd have a spy following the Magi. But Herod seems to miss that completely. He lets the Magi go as if he really believes the Magi are going to come back to them and report. Strange enough, He does. And so off they go. You have the men who are seeking the truth, and they go and continue to look for it. You have those who are indifferent who go back to bed. And you have Herod, who probably went back to his chambers and began to plot how he could kill such an individual who would dare claim to be a king in place of him. And so there they go, the Magi. They're disappearing into the night once again, looking. But you know, when they come out, Scripture tells us that there's the star. This isn't an average star. This isn't an ordinary star. This isn't a star that was made from the beginning of creation when God said, "Let there be light." This is a star that was appointed specifically to declare the coming Messiah. You know, it moved. Not like a planet, an asteroid that goes streaking across the sky. No, this moved with purpose and determination and distinction. Why? Because it stopped right over the house where Jesus was. That's not a normal star. This is supernatural. God is declaring to the universe his son has been born on earth recently. And nobody's paying attention. Because like John said in the beginning of his prologue in chapter 1, he came into the world and the world did not know him. Yet he created it and the world did not see him. They did not know that the Creator had come to be one among them. And they totally missed it. Yet God provided the signs. He provided his word. He provided people who paid attention to it by way of these Magi. Truth seekers who wanted to know, and yet his own people did not receive him, the Jews, and they weren't even looking for him. And so there they go, the Magi go off, and what we find here in verses 8 through 12, the diligent find the truth, and the apathetic are ignorant to the truth, and we also see that the deceitful are excluded from the truth. They don't get to be a part of it. So in verse 8, there they go, and as they go about and they search carefully for the child, notice how the words that are used there, they just didn't go around apathetically going, "Oh, hum, hum, hum." No, they were diligent in their activity. They weren't going to just let the truth fall in their lap, though if they did, they would have seen it. No, they went digging for it. They went searching diligently. And where did they find the child? They went and looked for him. Why? So that they would worship him. And after hearing the king, they did go on their way, and when they came to the place of the child, the star was above them, and they began to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Verse 10. You notice here in the moment, as they come to the house where the child who has been born king has been found, they already begin to worship him before they enter the premises where the child is. How do I know that? Because they have great joy. It's exceeding great joy. In other words, they were beside themselves, right? Here they have been looking and looking and searching. They've been inquiring. They've been going and asking questions. And here's this star that they've been following. And yet now all their efforts, all their energy, everything they put into this is now coming to completion. And the truth has been revealed to them. And they can't help themselves but be joyful. Because truth has been revealed. The joy has come upon them. You remember the time that you came to know Christ as your Savior? Or the time that you realized who He truly was and that you received Him as your Savior? Or the time in which you were baptized and the joy that just was flooding over your very soul of the experience of in meeting Christ and knowing Him as Savior, recognizing that you are no longer the old creature that you were, but you're a new creature in Him, and that you now have a heart's desire for the things of Him over the things of yourself. Well, these men who are not saved in that sense, but they are joyful because they get to encounter God. You know, all of Israel, the chosen people of God, aren't there to worship the child, the Christ, the King. And here are these Gentiles, heathens from another land, who are going to worship Him. Worship Him rightly. And so they diligently looked for the truth and they found it. But there were those who were still at the palace and they were fast asleep. They were gorging on all the food and wine that the king could provide for them. They were gorging on all the praise and accolades man was given to them. They were feasting on the praises of all those who revered them. They loved their names, and they loved to be noticed. And thus, they just remained ignorant to it all. Completely. No clue. Complete ignorance to what was going on, and apathetic to it. And then there was Herod. He was deceitful from the very beginning. He told them, when you find him, verse 8, when you find him, come and tell me where he is so that I can go and worship him too. You know, he was never going to leave his palace. He was never going to go and darken the door of the little hovel that Jesus was found in. He was never going to take himself off his throne and lead the charge of worship and praise. No, his whole idea was to go and kill, to destroy. He was the agent of the devil, and he didn't even know it. So he was kept from the truth. He was kept from knowing the truth. He was kept from meeting the Christ child. He was kept from worshiping God. It's a sad moment when you get to the point that in your heart that you're so angry or so bitter to the things of God that you would rather just be the enemy of God than be the one saved by God. We have a lot of people that in this time of year and throughout, they're the enemies of God, and they revel in the fact they're enemies of God. They think it's fun. They think light of it. Unfortunately for them, they got a veil over their eyes, and they're being kept from the truth because they refuse to repent and recognize their sin. Instead, they're never going to meet the Christ. They're never going to be able to go worship him. And one day, they will die in their sin. Oh, they'll declare him the Christ on the great day of judgment. They will declare him the Lord God Almighty who created all things. They will declare his name as a name above every other name, and that when they used it, it was always by way of a swear. But in that day of judgment, they will use it in a form of a praise, but not because they love him, but because they utterly fear him. There are those around us in this world, as we celebrate Christmas time, they don't know the truth. They're apathetic to it. They don't know who Jesus is. They think all about Christmas is carols and movies and fruitcake and, oh yeah, Santa Claus. And gifts. That's to them what Christmas is. Yet all the while they're blind to it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It always has been, always will be. And yet there are those who are so angry at God this time of year. They're just so angry, and they don't know why they're angry. They just are. Is it possible they've heard the truth and they've rejected it? Is it possible that life has just thrown them such a hard punch that they can't accept that there's a God out there? Well, the answer is probably yes to both and to all that you can think of. They're being kept from the truth, though it's all around them. That's the funny thing about the truth. The truth isn't hiding. The truth is out there in plain sight. Jesus was easily found in one sense, and certainly in another way, he wasn't found. Like I said, when they went through Scripture, all they had to do was join the Magi. The Magi were going to find Jesus. It wasn't a forever event. It was definitely something that was going to happen soon. And instead of joining in the search that didn't last much longer, they refused to join in at all and remain apathetic or hostile to it. Well, they come to the house and they begin to praise God for all that has happened. We see that those who find the truth rejoice in it. Those who are apathetic know no difference to the truth. And the deceitful become angry when they are kept from the truth. So in verse 10, again, they saw it and they were exceedingly happy with great joy. And they go into the house. It's not a manger, it's a house. And they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And when they saw the child, they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Now, this is prostration. They get on their knees and they lay out in front of him and their face is on the dirt floor and their hands are out and they stand, they sit up and they just lift their hands high and they're praising him. This is worship and adulation at its finest. And then, there they are, opening the gifts. Gifts that would be soon necessary, by the way. They weren't necessary yet, but they were going to be soon. Gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they all have potential meaning. Have potential meaning, the worth and nature of the salvation Jesus brings in the way of gold, or his own personal value in the way of gold. And the frankincense and could speak to the aspects of worship and burning incense. And myrrh could be referring to his burial, his death, his resurrection. All those things could be true. But what is also true is all of those things are very valuable. Those are highly valuable. These are the kind of gifts that a king would receive when an emissary from another land would come and present themselves to him. This is those kind of gifts. And this is what they've brought. They didn't give it to Herod, did they? No, they met with Herod, but the gifts weren't for Herod. They were for the king who had been born. And here, to their surprise, he's in this little hovel in the middle of Bethlehem, this little town. And there, when they come in, he's still a baby. Well, of course he is. He's still just under 2 years old. The star just showed up recently. And so there they are, worshiping the king, unrestrained and unhindered. Did you notice that? Mary didn't try and stop them. Nobody prevented them from going into the room. These men, the men of probably renown in their own country, just walk right on in. They go and they see and they worship and they present their gold. It's a beautiful moment where these men who are Gentiles are allowed to worship God. There is no other time in the history before the time of Christ that the Gentiles just could go in willy-nilly and worship God. They could just come in freely and bow and worship him. And yet here we have in the first account of that moment. Up till now, we've had individuals in Israel who've done it, from Simeon and Anna. We've had the shepherds who have done it, right? The angels have proclaimed him. But this is the first time Gentiles just show up and they worship him. There's no temple around. They're in the house. They're with God in his presence. And they do what everyone should do when you're in the presence of God. Fall to your knees. Worship. Worship. They found the truth. And they rejoiced in it. But the apathetic, well, they know no difference to it. Again, apathy is apathy. Ignorance is ignorance. They could care less about it. They don't even know they're missing it. They should have known it, but they didn't know it. And of course, we find by the end of the section that the deceitful become very angry. So as they were getting ready to leave, they were warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. So they went home by a whole nother way. I don't even know what that looks like. I mean, reality is they probably could have gone north, up and over, where Jerusalem was a little bit south, or to the kind of southeast. They went up further and went through the land of the Nazareth area or the land of Galilee and crossed up there and came back around through the Fertile Crescent. Likely is how they did it. But the reality is they did not go back to the king. They stayed away from the king. Thus, those who were in the know take the knowledge with them and they go to a foreign land. I often wondered, what did these men go and do when they got home? What did they tell the people they found? How did they praise the God they worshipped, the king that they came and gave gifts to? What did they say? What was written about it? And why weren't more people showing up at this door later on? Well, here they are in the midst of all this. This is where I say gold, frankincense, and myrrh becomes very valuable. They needed it. In a dream, Joseph is told, get up and get out of Egypt because, well, pain and suffering is coming to the town of Bethlehem. You need to get out and go to Egypt. Get away. There was a city in Egypt called Alexandria that was used to be basic, or near to Alexandria, that was basically a Jewish city in Egypt where lots of Jews lived, probably since the time of the last king, when they, after the last king was deported to Babylon, there was a group of people who took Jeremiah and they went south into Egypt. It's likely there. Could have been even sooner than that. There was record that often Jews would flee to Egypt and find favor there. Egypt has always been this love-hate relationship with the Israelites. Always had that with them. But here it is, flee to Egypt, it's safety there. Who would have thunk, right? The land in which God had pulled the entire nation of Israel out of by a great exodus, years later would tell his son, go to Egypt. It's safe there. Who would have thunk? But that's where they go. Off they go, and Herod is going to search for the child. So Joseph, I love Joseph. How often we read in the accounts here in Matthew, the way Matthew writes about Joseph, Joseph is an awfully quick, obedient man, much like you would find in Abraham. When he got the dream to receive Mary because she was telling the truth, he got up and immediately took her to be his wife. He did not play around with the plans. He did not know her until after she gave birth to a child. We see in this dream that he's told, get up and go. And what is he doesn't wait till morning. He gets up in the middle of the night. He's very quick at doing it. He's not lazy. He's a man who hears and does. And so he goes. And then he remained there until the death of Herod, which fulfilled Scripture, because out of Egypt I have called my son, is the word. Matthew loves to give us a lot of these little snidbits about what Scripture has fulfilled in Jesus, whether directly by him and his actions or indirectly by others who acted on his behalf. Jesus fulfilled all prophecies regarding the Messiah. So when Herod heard about this, Herod did the unthinkable. In a land where Egypt was killing their children and God had to intervene and save them through Moses' deliverance in the Exodus, because Pharaoh was killing the children, Herod now kills the children, 2 years and under. Another attempt by the devil to eliminate the Messiah. Another attempt by the devil to make sure Christ could not come, and that he was trying to thwart salvation to mankind. Here it was, and the entire area of Bethlehem felt the sting of the anger of the sin of Herod. He was so angry. He was so angry. Often, when people are not right with God, in their anger, they do some of the most heinous things to not only people in general, but to the people of God specifically. Well, as the story continues, as we've given this narrative, we find that eventually what happens is Herod dies, and he's completely lost forever. We see that blessings are given to those who embrace the truth. Continued indifference is given to the apathetic. And punishment applied to the deceitful. So in this, we find that after a while, Herod, ends up getting what is due to him in his sin. He is punished by God for his actions, for what he tried to do. And when it was all said and done, Joseph was told to take Mary and the child and head back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. Likely is he, after Jesus was born, they stayed there for a year or two in Bethlehem. And when they ran, they went to Egypt. And it says when he came back, he was looking to go back to where Jerusalem was, to Bethlehem, because he was concerned that the son of Herod, Archelaus, was in rule. So he decided, because, you know, that's where his ancestral rights were, was in Judah, in Bethlehem. That's where he had property, he had rights, he had inheritance. He was going to go back there. But when he finds out that the son of Herod is still in charge, I'm not going there. So he goes all the way up to Nazareth in Galilee, unbeknownst to him, to fulfill Scripture. My son would be called a Nazarene. Another fulfillment. But he is blessed because Joseph and Mary are individuals who long before this point have accepted the truth of who Jesus is. Didn't mean they understood it completely, but they accepted it. Those who were in the palace and in the service of the new Herod still remained indifferent, had no clue that Jesus was coming. And when he visits about 9 years later, they are stumbling over a 12-year-old boy who's asking all the great questions and giving them answers that a boy should not be able to give them. and they don't know what to do about it. And then when he shows up at 30, they still have no idea what to do with Jesus. And in their indifference, nothing changes. Nothing happens. We see in our passage today that God had a plan of salvation for everyone. That was going to be through his Son. But there was an activity at one point in which those who were going to worship him unexpectedly made it aware to everybody else that Jesus was around, and some became very suspicious and wanted to destroy him well before his time. And we find that in the end, God delivers. He always delivers. He never not delivers. Our God is a great God. It was almost Christmas Day, and the mother of a 3-year-old boy was furiously running from store to store, trying to get her last-minute shopping done. Suddenly, she realized that her son's pudgy little hand was no longer in hers. Frantically, she began to look around, and then, not finding him nearby, began to quickly retrace the steps of her shopping endeavors. She found him eventually standing with his little nose pressed flatly against a frosty window, gazing at the manger scene. She shouted his name, and upon hearing his mother's voice, he turned and shouted with an innocent glee, "Look, Mommy, it's baby Jesus! Baby Jesus is in the hay!" Frustrated because she was pressed for time and because of how scared she had been when he slipped away from her, she hastily grabbed his hand and jerked him away, and she said to him, "Come on, we don't have time for that." When hearing this story, one must ask, no time for that? For what? Was she really saying there's no time for Jesus? No time to stop and gaze at the one who makes Christmas possible? Is she saying there's no time to stop and observe the truth of Christmas? Many this season are being diligent, and they're searching. They're moving to and fro from shopping center to shopping center. They're jockeying in lines, trying to get that best gift at the best prices. They're searching. They're looking for just the right gifts for just the right people. They search and search, and they're diligent in their search. They're productive in their search. And they're searching high and low. And in the end, how many of them know who Jesus is? In today's passage, we see that the truly diligent, they had the gifts, but that's not what they were looking to do. They were searching for truth. They searched for answers to the age-old question, what are we made for? Why are we here? What is our life really about? And maybe even more important, who is God? Who is God? Yet, we find in our culture, and definitely during this season, Jesus is often relegated to a nice scene among the many Christmas decorations around us. In the lives of many, he's virtually insignificant. And diligence is wasted on the temporal gifts that go under the tree in place of finding out the eternal truth of who he is. The spiritually diligent, however, they search truth. And in that search, God presents himself by way of a Savior who is Jesus. And in our culture, there are those who are out here today who stand in complete indifference to the truth. To such individuals, the Christmas season is nothing more than a bother. It has no special meaning. And Christmas Day is just like any other day to them, except they just may have it off because, well, somebody, somewhere, at some time in their company, decided it would be prudent to give people the day off. But the day does not really matter to that person. The day does not mean anything. And thus, in their heart, they remain indifferent to this time of year and to the day itself, Christmas. And they simply do not realize they have missed out on the greatest truth that this life can ever afford. That Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. And then there are those who are deceitful. those who twist the story of Christ for gain, those who twist the meaning of Christmas for their own personal benefit, and there are those who will play on the perceived weaknesses of others' generosity at this time of year. In the end, though they may gain much, they are the ones who have actually lost out in everything. For in their deceitfulness, they have missed the true treasure, who is Jesus. What of you? Are you one who diligently seeks the truth to know and discover that life-giving message of Christ? Or are you the indifferent one to the day, or even the whole message of the gospel completely? Or possibly you're the one who is being, well, deceitfully playing on the kind generosity of others, all the while thinking they're fools for believing such an archaic fable. The fact is, in our story, we see the Magi come to Jesus. They give him three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but really the greatest gift that was given to Jesus from them was their worship. That's the greatest gift. The worship that Christ received from those who diligently sought for him and found him. Oh, what a great gift that is, to give Jesus our worship. But you know what? When we worship God, when we worship our Christ, when we bow down and yield to him, we are given a great gift too, because we're allowed to be in his presence. I don't know about you, but I've not been invited to the palace of the king or queen in a neighboring country, have you? But we are invited, every one of us, into the throne room of God. We're not worthy to be there. Christ makes us worthy. And then we're given not only the gift of salvation, but the gift to worship our God. What a beautiful gift. And when we give him our worship, we recognize who he truly is, and we adore him. And as he accepts us, we understand who we really are. We are the gifts that God the Father has given to his Son Jesus, each and every one of us. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We thank you for your word and your truth, and we thank you for the message that we have before us. Lord, many of us in this room, we have sought the truth. The truth has presented itself to us, and we've received the message of salvation in Christ, and we know the meaning of Christmas, but there are those who may not. Maybe some still remain indifferent, maybe even hostile. Surely we know individuals in our lives who are that way. Help us to be truth, the embodiment of Christ to them, that they would see the truth of the message of the gospel and they too could receive. Lord, continue to be with us as we come to the climax of this season, as Christmas is just a matter of a week or so away. We're looking at this and recognizing time is fleeting, but it's never fleeting to give you worship. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing upon all those who came today to take time out of this busy season to worship you. May this be a wonderful experience for all of us as we are here and we take it with us throughout this week. Thank you, Lord, for receiving our worship and our praise. O Lord Jesus, we say these things in your name. Amen.